you got to wonder what was going on with this story and why it's in here. And you know, at times, the best of life can be swallowed up by the worst. And sometimes the worst comes in the form of a mean-spirited attack on your personality, on your actions, on your character, and yes, even your faith. But even these heartless expressions that come across us sometimes can still be redemptive. And it may seem odd, but God can use the worst that men can say about us and sometimes use them to shape our character and even strengthen us. And there's an incident in the Old Testament that illustrates the reality of this truth, and there's the story of Shimei and the mean-spirited little man that threw rocks at David. But before I get to our text this morning, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to turn there, I want to give you a little background first. Several years before our story, King Saul, he was the ruler of Israel, but he'd grown disobedient to God. And then God decided to anoint David and eventually replace him. But the only problem was Saul hadn't died yet. And he hadn't left his position of the throne. And he had no intentions, really, of giving up his throne to anybody just yet. And so once Saul realized that David was God's next choice to be king, he sought on several occasions to have David killed. And so by contrast, David had several occasions himself to kill King Saul, but he refused to do so because David had repeatedly told his friends and relatives that he wouldn't lay a hand on David's anointed, and he never did. So David remained a fugitive and an outcast from the land of his birth until the day Saul took his own life on the field of battle. And in time, David became king of all Israel, just as God had intended. Now, most of y'all probably in here know all of that. But about 30 years into his reign, David's own son, Absalom, attempted a coup and forced David to flee Jerusalem. And that kind of brings us to our text today in 2 Samuel, starting with 2 Samuel 16, starting with verse 5. It reads, oh, I'm in 1 Samuel, no wonder. Okay, 2 Samuel 5, or 2 Samuel 16, starting with verse 5, it reads, "When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, and get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. And the Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And as behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed.' And then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head.' But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, who have done so? Why have you done so?' Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son who come out from me, who seeks my life, how much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of this cursing this day.' So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him as he went and cursed him, cast stones and threw dust at him. And the king and all of his people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there." The book of 2 Samuel is all about David, his fortunes and misfortunes, and because David was a far-sighted, brilliant leader. And more importantly, he was a man with a heart for God. But he almost had constant trouble with his family, his wives and his children. They caused him grief all the time. And as I mentioned earlier, in the background was an example of family dysfunction when Absalom and his son started this rebellion against him. And it all started with Absalom's sister named Tamar. She was raped and humiliated by Amnon, which was another one of David's sons. And David decided to do nothing about this horrific incident. So Absalom, what he decided to do was wait about 2 years. He just started stewing in him before taking matters in his own hands, and finally he just decided to kill Amnon. And he did it. And then he just ran out of the kingdom. And he fled Jerusalem for about 3 years. And he was later forgiven by David and allowed to return. But as soon as he returned, he started plotting on how to seize his father's throne, David. And he devoted 4 years to doing this, preparing for the takeover, trying to win favor with the people and setting up agents throughout the kingdom. And then with his plans well laid, he went to this little village called Hebron and gathered there the people, and he engineered his own anointing to be king and got it all set up. And while that was going on, David wasn't a coward. His flight wasn't motivated by fear, but rather by tactics of warfare, because he knew David wasn't going to be pinned down in the city. And to spare Jerusalem the horrors of this siege and to gain time for his friends to gather, David's friends to gather, David decided to withdraw. And when he did, David felt one blow after another. It felt like calamities fell on him like bricks falling off of a dump truck. And he discovered that his trusted friends and counselors were traitors. Even Mephibosheth, the crippled little boy from Jonathan, who David showed such kindness to, had betrayed him, was among the conspirators. And then all of a sudden, when King David flees the city, he comes to this little village called Bahurim, and there comes this man from the family from the house of Saul. And here's where we encounter this man who continually curses his name, and like verse 5 says, and Bahurim was a small village a few miles from Jerusalem on the road to Jericho, and as David approaches the city, encounters Shimei, a descendant of Saul, who, like Saul, was very hostile. And he didn't like the house of David one bit, because, as the saying goes, you messed with my family. Shimei was from Saul's family. And he thought David killed Saul's family out in order that he could get to the throne. So he came out cursing him with rocks, saying, "See, I knew your son would kick you off the throne because that's what you did to my family." And verse 6 says he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the mighty men were at his right hand, and David's bodyguards were anxiously close and gathered around him. And now these bodyguards around David, those were his mighty warriors. These weren't just some servants. These were his valiant warriors. And so, you know, Shimei's charge against David was unfounded, because Shimei just didn't have all the facts. Only what he determined in his mind, only what he allowed to fester and stew on. Because what Shimei didn't know was that David actually executed the man who killed Saul. Now, Saul did fall on his own blade on the battlefield, because he decided to do it in, because he knew that he was fixing to become overcome by the armies. But there was a man who helped Saul fall on his blade to push it through him. And when he went back to tell David about it, David had him executed. David also had Saul's assassins put to death, who took part in assassinating Paul's other son, Ishbosheth. And David was so torn over Saul's family's death when Saul and his son Jonathan were killed, and when they died at Gilboa, that he composed this beautiful poem over them about these two brave men, found in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27. And then when he took Mephibosheth, Saul's crippled little son Jonathan, or Jonathan's little son Mephibosheth, in his own home. So David was totally innocent of all of these things Shimei was throwing at him. But notice how Shimei conducts himself. He's extremely negative toward David. He's very vocal about his dislike toward him. He curses David. He throws rocks at him. And he doesn't only just throw rocks at him. He's trying to pelt him with them, with an intent on just taking him out. You know, in today's culture, critical people, particularly Christians, you know, they may not curse you or throw rocks at you necessarily, but they might as well do so because a lot of damage they can do leaves marks in relationships that can last a long time and takes a long time to heal and takes years to heal. For all the anger they unleash about you in conversations and about people they get frustrated with, you know, some people may say, you know, it's a good thing to let people know what I think about them. I just want to be upfront and just tell them what I think about them. And that's okay. If it's done in the tone of love and kindness, rather than just that plain raw truth wrapped in a thorny barb, it's all in a matter of love. And that makes a difference. Kind of like the preacher who had given a sermon on spiritual gifts. A woman from the congregation comes up to him afterwards and says, "You know, that was a great sermon." She said, "But I only believe I have one talent." The preacher smiled and he said, "Well, what's your talent?" The woman says, "I have the gift of criticism." The preacher wisely responded and he says, "Well, you know, the Bible says that the guy that only had one talent, he said he went out and buried it." He said, "Maybe that's what you ought to do with yours." And that was the nature of Shimei. He was a man given over to a negative, critical spirit because he had it set in his mind that David had done his family wrong. And a root of bitterness had sprung up in his mind, in his spirit, and it just started to blossom. And by contrast, if you really look at David, if anyone had a reason to be infected with this disease of a root of bitterness, it was him. And David was stripped of his security. He betrayed by his own son. He was rejected by his people. He was no longer a young man anymore, capable of running, being on the run. He was kind of getting up in his years. This was probably one of David's darkest hours in his life. And then comes along this mean-spirited man, an insignificant excuse for a man, throwing dirt and rocks at him. And then David's closest friend, Abishai, wants to just take this guy out. Take him, erase him from the planet. I don't know about you, but you catch me on a wrong day when everything's going wrong and I'm kind of grouchy, and someone says to me the wrong thing, I'd be inclined too to take this guy out. I can just imagine if I were David telling Abishai, yeah, go ahead. Here's my sword. Take him out. And don't do it fast. Take your time. Make it last real good." My point is this. Sometimes when life's unfair, the only thing that's obvious for us to do is to respond with punches. I mean, at times it's like someone lights a match in a closet full of fireworks and they just come in hard and strong. And we come back swinging with full force. But that didn't happen to David. David could have responded to Shimei with anger and frustration, but he didn't. He didn't. How come? You know, there's some ways that you can be prepared for these punches when they come at you. In boxing, there's a term called rolling with the punch, meaning that you can position your body and head in a way to decrease the force of impact of the opponent's punches when they come at you. Webster defines rolling with the punch as a defensive method to use to cope and survive adversity. A great role model in receiving criticism is Nehemiah, if you read in the Word. On several occasions, this great-hearted statesman, he was openly criticized and was falsely accused and grossly misunderstood, but Each time he kept his cool. He rolled with the punches. He considered the source and he never got discouraged. He went to God in prayer and he just kept on building that wall. And in the face of some strong heat, there's a strong temptation sometimes just to go under, just to throw in the towel. And many have faded away from leadership a lot of times because of that. But I firmly believe anybody that's leading something or doing something or paving the way in any area who does anything different worldwide or worthwhile or anything can count on criticism. And that's why you need a sense of humor. It's great importance to a leader or anything that or any of God's servants to have some type of humor, because so many of God's servants are just too serious sometimes. There's at least two tests we face that determine our extent of how much humor we have. One is the ability to laugh at ourselves. Sometimes you just got to say, yeah, I screwed up. that just happens. But the other is ability just to take criticism. Sometimes you just have to learn to say, yeah, I need to fix that. Who knows? God may be using those words to teach some essential lessons that are painful. I know in Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, it reads that better is open rebuke than love that is concealed, because faithful are the words of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And let me call your attention to the word friend in these verses. Friendship isn't threatened, but strengthened by honest criticism. But when you're criticized by someone that hardly knows you, just filter out the fact and ignore the rest. Nehemiah, that's what he did, and that's how he got the wall built. And David, he rolled with the punches too. He rolled with the punches in that he remembered his own sin. David rolled with the punches because he remembered his own sin. In our text we read in 2 Samuel, in verses 10 through 11, it says, the king says, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? And David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. God had told Shimei to curse David? Why would God think such a thing? Well, just a few months before this incident with Shimei, David had committed a grave sin. Do you remember what that was? That's right. He slept with his best friend's wife, got her pregnant, and then arranged to have his friend killed on a field of battle. And as a result of his sins, God told David that life's going to be really, really hard for you. And now here Shimei is making David's life miserable as he flees from the armies of Absalom. And David remembers his sin. And he acknowledges that Shimei may very well be the messenger of God to punish him. George MacDonald, who's a Scottish author and poet and Christian minister of the late 1800s, said this. He said, whether it's spoken by Jesus or Balaam's donkey, though our critics are speaking, we must listen to God's voice. He may be speaking through our worst enemies, pointing out some wrong in us, but consider the source. No, we consider the criticism, especially if it comes more than one person. There's an old Yiddish proverb that says, if one man calls you an ass, pay no mind. But if two men call you an ass, then get a saddle. You know, and the key to being humble is an uncritical spirit is to remember that you've sinned and for me to remember that I've sinned. Sometimes God has a unique way of putting us in our place, and to keep us humble. Because we should never forget where we've come from. Never. And that we're all made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a man told of a time that Aunt Betty had a woman friend over named Mrs. Smith, and the two women spent a good deal in the afternoon trying to kind of impress each other how religious they were, I guess. They were talking about the Bible and how much they knew about it and so forth. Well, finally, the other women had to leave, and Aunt Betty turned smugly to Uncle Will and said, "You know, Mrs. Smith is a good Christian and all, but I just believe I'm just a little closer to the Lord than she is." Well, Uncle Will thought for a moment. He said, "You know, I don't think that God's worried that either one of you two are crowding him any." Thank God for Uncle Wills in this world. You know, Jesus told of a parable in Luke 18:14 of a Pharisee and a tax collector that they both happened to be worshiping in the temple. And the Pharisee could only see the sinfulness of the tax collector, the man beside him. And the tax collector could only see his own sin. Which one had the critical spirit? Jesus tells us that the humble tax collector was the one that went home justified before the Lord. So, if you're here today wondering when the rest of these people are going to get it, then you're the one who's missed it. Because 1 John 8:9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness." David rolled with the punches because he remembered his sin and he was humbled. And David also rolled with the punches in the secondly that he remembered God's faithfulness. Psalms 3 was written by David as he was fleeing his son Absalom. And starting with verse 1, it reads, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Some of you may remember a favorite hymn called, from this biblical concept here, called "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Count your blessings, see what God has done. Read an article entitled, "I Am Thankful For." I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. The clothes that fit a little snug about me means that I have enough to eat. The lawn that needs mowing, the house that needs painting, the gutters that need fixing means that I have a home. Or the spot at the far end of the parking lot means that I can walk. The complaining that I hear about our government means that I still have the freedom of speech. And the lady that sits behind me that sings off key means that I can still hear. Piles of laundry and ironing at home means that I still have loved ones nearby. And the alarm that goes off in the early hour of the morning means that I'm still alive. And the weariness and aching muscles that I have at the end of each day means that I've been productive in some way. And so as we learn to focus on God's faithfulness, you and I can learn to roll with the punches against the ungratefulness that seems to just to abound in our society today, that's often really the source of a critical spirit. And that kind of unleashes some verbal assaults. And so David learned to roll with the punches in that he remembered his sin, meaning he learned where he came from and how to be humble. He remembered God's faithfulness in learning that gratefulness is important. And finally, David remembered God's promises. In Psalms 3 that I just read to you, verses 5 through 8 continues, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves round about me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." Somehow it doesn't seem quite right to kind of ask God to punch out your enemies. But David could do that because he was relying on the promises that God made him. Because David was the Lord's anointed. He had been chosen by God and he received some specific promises based on that special relationship he had. And so all that David was doing was calling upon God to make good his promises. And he was confident of the outcome of that situation because God had made promises to him. And we too are the Lord's anointed. And if we belong to Jesus, we have this special relationship with God. A relationship based on the promises that God has made to us. Promises that He has made that He would protect us, that I would never leave you or forsake you. No temptation has overtaken us that is common to man. All things work together for good to those that love God. Where two or three are gathered, there I am among you. And perhaps the most important promise I love is in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's always going to be those shimmies in our life. People's going to sucker punch you, catching you off guard with a pelting blow. Or like Shimei, just take their frustrations out on you by keeping those punches just coming in one after another. But as a child of God, one that's anointed, it's important to rightly know how to respond to these attacks. Now, if you've wronged someone, then as a child of God, you're under obligation to make those right. And it's on you. But when you recognize the truth of Romans 8:1, then the shimmies that try to hurt us, they have no ground to stand upon. They can't have any traction on their accusations because there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And when we recognize and remember this truth, we can learn to protect ourselves against the punches that come toward us. We can learn to roll with these punches so they won't be devastating to us. There's a story about a crazy old woman who was known to be crazy because what she would do was walk down the street talking to herself. And one of the best known pastimes was to talk to Jesus because she said Jesus would talk to her back. And one day this new preacher would come to town and he thought that he might be able to cure her of this odd activity she had. So one day he spied her walking down the street and he went over to talk to her and he said, "I hear that you often talk to Jesus." And she said, "Oh, yes, 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 we do. We often have long, long talks together." And he said, "Would you do me a favor?" He said, "The next time you talk to Jesus, could you ask him, what was the last sin that I confessed to him?" And so she agreed. And so the next day she was walking down the street and along the sidewalk. And he saw her again and he went over to her. And he said, "Oh, by the way, ma'am, did you happen to ask Jesus that question?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yes. Jesus and I, we talked for a long time." And he said, "Oh," he said, "well, what did he say that my last confessed sin was?" And the lady said, "Well, it's really interesting." She said, "Jesus told me that he didn't remember." And that's the way it is. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about our story today is we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 19 that when David returned to Jerusalem after putting down Absalom's revolt, that Shimei met the returning King David at the fords of Jordan and he begged for mercy. And David forgave him. But David later warned his son Solomon of his treachery on his deathbed, that Shimei was not a man to be trusted. And finally, after some years, Solomon had Shimei put to death. But David never avenged himself on this spiteful little man. But God loves justice. And as he states in Psalms 11:7, in his time, he will, and in his way, set everything right. He stands between us and our enemies. And he will not leave us in their hands because he acts firmly and no one can interfere. And in the meantime, we're sheltered and shadowed under his wings, and no one can hinder or harm us there. God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah intensely and strongly in chapter 119 that they will fight against you and they will not overcome you, for I am with you and I will rescue you. And as I've thought about Shimei rolling with the punches, it's not always easy. Many times these punches, they often come at you when you least expect it. Punches come not necessarily when you're just on top of things, but usually when you're down and out. Some critic comes along and just blasts you, piling judgments upon you, on your sorrow and suffering, and sometimes they just can't seem to stop. And it seems that when your critics come, when you least deserve it. And if you read our Bible, David wasn't always right. He did a lot of mess-ups. But on this occasion, and in this story, he was innocent. Innocent of any wrongdoing. He didn't deserve Shimei's curses. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're recovering from some bruises that you've had in the ring of life. And today, God's word for you is, even though it's rough out there, God's saying to you, my strength I give to you. I give to you my wisdom to you today. Today I give my forgiveness to you to give to your offenders. Because Jesus said in Luke 6:27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Love, generosity, blessing, intercessory prayer for all of those we have to give to those who revile us. Because your greatest strength in fighting the fight may not necessarily be rolling with the punches. It may be in your ability to forgive the one doing them. There might be some of you here today with a pocket full of rocks, knowing very well someone in mind that you're going to chunk them at. Maybe you have the right to do it. Maybe they deserve it. But then again, as a believer in Christ, we have a new commandment to love others because He loved us. Because we deserve something far more worse. It amazes me how God still blesses people each day, gives them breath to rise up after they sleep, to those who continually curse His name. I think about that a lot, especially when I come up against verbal assaults and how I respond to them, because I don't always stand true. I fail. I give in a lot of times. I pick up a rock, I throw it right back at them. That's the fight we live. Seeking a better way. A life of our Savior. The life we strive for. And it all begins with learning to forgive those offenses. And living the life that our Savior would like us to live. And as the example that we learned from David today in our story. And learning to roll with the punches. Through forgiveness. Because until we learn to forgive, healing awaits you. Restoration awaits you. Renewal awaits you. And until we forgive and let loose of something, God cannot give us something. Because a closed fist cannot receive till we let go. Please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we come to you and Father, we pray that we would learn to receive the harshness of life as we cross people the way David did. Let us learn to respond the way David did. Father, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. It's natural for us just to lash back. Father, is the great example of your son Jesus as he stood there with his beard being plucked out, slapped, beaten, torn, thorns thrust on his head, without even fighting back, without even saying a word, even though he could have called legions of angels down to obliterate them, he took it. Took it on the chin, literally. Father, let us learn to look at that example of love and grace. And if he could do that for us, of all mankind, let us be able just to do it with one person. Let us be able to do it with the people we love in our family. Give us the grace and mercy to do that. We have the power through you. We are your anointed. Father, as we come today, those of us need to let go. Those of us need to put our rocks down. Let us do so. Those of us need to let go in order to receive. Let us do so today. As we sing, come. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we sing today, we have our counselors today here forward. If you need to receive healing, if you need to receive prayer, we're here today for you. As the Spirit leads, you come today. Pray that this week as you go about your life, that you would just respond to people in love. And as they come across your path, if you hear a rock zing past your ear, that you would just
kind of look up. Instead of picking one up ready to throw it back at you, it just kind of look first. See why that anger is there, or see what happened. It may not have been meant for you. You may have just been in someone's path. But instead of just ready to zing one back, check first. Father, we love you and we praise your holy name. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness that you spread upon us. Father, give us forgiveness and give us wisdom and give us knowledge. It's in your name we pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all the church said, Amen.